Well, I appreciate this opportunity. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Matthew 28. I want you to see where we're going this weekend. And I want you to notice something especially. We all call this a Great Commission. You've heard many messages about it. But I don't know that we've ever really understood it very well. And I think there's some important things in this passage that perhaps we've not given enough thought to. Now look in verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now the first thing I want you to notice here, how many people were there when Jesus gave the Great Commission? Well, Matthew 20, verse 16 says there were 11 men. Now, for many, many years, I think we have understood, and this was certainly true back in the 50s and 60s and long in there, when Jesus said, go to all the nations, we thought of all the worlds and of the whole world, and some translations say go into all the world. And we have looked at the world kind of like a pancake. We thought you could go to Africa and reach a man and disciple him, and the gospel would spread all over Africa, because we looked at the world like a pancake. And you know how a pancake is. You can pour syrup on the center of a pancake and it'll just spread it all over. But the world is not like a pancake. The world is like a waffle. And when you pour syrup in the center of a waffle, it doesn't spread out like it does in a pancake. And one of the reasons is because there are barriers that syrup has to cross to get down into the pit. Now, when Jesus said, go into all the nations, we now understand that the nations meant every single people group in the world. And that's what Jesus told 11 men to do. You are to go into every single cultural people group in the world. Now I want to ask you a question. How in the world are 11 men going to do that? I think you know the answer. They aren't. And the only way they could possibly get the gospel to all the nations is to multiply. There's no way 11 men could do that. And yet that's the command of our Lord, is to get this message to all the nations. Now, in order to do that, you have to cross some cultural barriers to get down into that cultural, that nation, that cultural group, that language group. And there are barriers to cross to do that. And I want to remind you that there are barriers that we have to cross in America today. Reaching many Americans is much like reaching international students of many years ago when people tried to work with internationals. Fact is, James Sire wrote a book called The Universe Next Door. There may be a person living right next door to you that's in a total different universe as far as the way he thinks. Now I want to start tonight just to share a few things with you about our culture that have come into our culture, and we're going to have to give some thought to these things if we're going to reach the people that are in our culture today. You know, 1 Chronicles 12:32 talked about the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel was to do. Now in no way what I want to share with you first of all tonight is an indication that in any way we're losing the gospel or we've forgotten what the gospel is, but we're trying to understand what are the streams that have come into the American culture that makes it hard sailing for the gospel today. And unless you're pretty totally unaware of what's going on, the gospel is having a tough time in our culture today. We're not seeing people flock to the Lord in great numbers. And so there's some reasons for that and some things that we're going to look at. There are a number of books that would be real helpful for you to read. I've just read one recently, and some of the ideas I want to share with you tonight. There's a new book that's come out by a fellow by the name of James White. Not our Jim White, but James Emery White. He wrote a little book called A Mind for God. And in that, he discusses some of the currents. And other men like James Sire and others have talked about some of the things that are in the American culture that have caused our culture to so change that sometimes in evangelism, you need to understand some things as you're talking to people. Now, one of the things that's come into our culture is a thing we call moral relativism. Now, we know that for something to be to not be changing, and we know, for example, that an absolute is something that's true in every place, every time, with everyone. That's what an absolute is. It's something that doesn't change. It's true everywhere, in every culture, with every people group, all the time. Now, most people in the world today have been tremendously influenced by moral relativism because they believe there's no absolutes. In his book, The Closing of the American Mind, Alan Bloom said any time a professor stands in a university, state university campus before a group of students or even in a Christian school and speaks to a group of students, most of those students come into that class not believing in moral absolutes, which means it doesn't just happen on the college campus. It's infiltrated their lives very early in life. And they don't believe that there's anything out there that sets the standard. Everything is opinion. In fact, is one of the books written by a man by the name of Copland is called True for You and Not for Me. And many of the students believe that today. Sometimes you can be talking to a college student and share your testimony with him. And he can say, well, I'm really glad that Jesus meets your need and Jesus is right for you, but Buddhism is right for me and we're both right. And see, that's shocking to many people. How can you be both right when you believe totally different things? See, there was a time in American culture in which if morality was right, immorality was wrong. It still is, incidentally. Just lest you think I've been swept away by much learning, because I don't have much. But for many people today, there are no absolutes. And as a result of that, everything is a matter of opinion. Well, that's fine for you, but this is fine for me. We're both right because that's your opinion. And that's why when faith, the word faith comes up in the Christian faith out in the public world and on television and out in the public square, out in government and all that, when the word faith comes up, it's a no-no. Now, you can talk about gay rights. You can talk about all kinds of things like that, but if you bring up faith, basically that's a no-no because that's your opinion. And since there's no standard by which things are right or wrong, it's just a matter of opinion. And I've run into that at times where somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. Well, there's some things that are not just our opinion. There is a God who has said some things. But I just want you to know when you talk with people, don't be amazed when you run into this thing of moral relativism. And we're going to talk later about how it affects our life as Christians, because let me tell you, there are people under the sound of my voice right now been influenced far more by it than you ever realize. Why would a man think that he could watch internet pornography on his computer and get by with it? Because he's been influenced by moral relativity. And he just thinks, well, I'm kind of an exception. And so it's influenced us. It's influenced our culture. Another thing that's deeply influenced our culture is not only moral relativism, but we've also been influenced by individualism. I'm an autonomous individual. I am not accountable to anyone, is the idea. Do you think earlier in the week, when that guy in the trench coat goes into the schools and starts shooting people in Canada, that he ever thought that he would be accountable to anyone beyond this life? He had been tremendously influenced. And you'll find many, many people in our culture that they feel like they can do what they want to do when they want to do it. They're not accountable to anyone because there's no God out there to hold them accountable. And so there's no higher moral authority. And so what you think is no better than what I think. And don't be pushing your religious ideas on me, because I'm a free person. And that's the mentality of many people. You know, there's another thing that's greatly influenced our culture. And don't get lost in this, but it's narcissistic hedonism. Okay? Now, the fellow in Greek mythology by the name of Narcissus was a fellow who looked in a pool one day, a pool of water, and saw his face and was just enamored and became deeply in love with himself. And hedonism is just basically the idea, I care for me, and what I think is what's most important, and I want what's best for me. And there are many, many people out there, and don't think that hasn't influenced people. How do most people, when they retire, what do they talk about? I'm not working anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do for the rest of my life. They have been deeply influenced by hedonism. And the idea that I love me and I want to do what I want to do. And I want to mention one other thing. And that's naturalism. And that is that basically, life is an accident. We weren't created by God. We came about as a result of evolution. And don't think that hasn't deeply influenced people. It's in all of our colleges. It's in our high schools. It's in the science classes. It's everywhere. And that thinking is what had so influenced Germany and got them ready for Hitler. Because there's man, if he's not created in the image of God, it's just survival of the fittest. And we're just animals, and when we die, that's basically it. And that has deeply influenced people in our culture. And pluralism. There's all kinds of ideas out there. You may be a Christian, here's a Hindu, here's someone else. Everybody's right because that's what's right for them and that's what they think. Now, Christians, God has sent us into this kind of context to make disciples. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, it wasn't easy in the first century either. But we are to go into this context when people have so many messed up ideas. And by the way, today spirituality is in. It's just not defined the way we define it. And people, most people's belief out there is just a mixture they pick up here and there, and they put it all together. James White talks about going one time to Oxford. And while he was there attending a seminar, there was a lady there from California and one from Florida. And they began to talk. And this one lady said to him, well, what do you do? And he said, I'm a pastor. And she said, well, I'm so delighted you're here. Because I just wish more pastors came and could get straightened out. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, these people that believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and believe Jesus rose from the dead and believe all of that stuff. And he said, well, I believe that. So they talked on and found the other lady was not a Christian, but she was far more agreement with him. He began to witness to her and talk to her. And over a period of time, the first lady that said she didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, didn't believe he was born of a virgin, didn't believe he rose from the dead. But after they talked a while, but she said, I would certainly call myself a Christian. And it's amazing how messed up people out there are. And we are to go to people like that with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know one thing for sure. We do not change our message. We just try to understand the people and how do we take this message, this powerful gospel that we have, how do we find a way in which we can enter people's lives and begin to share the good news of Jesus with them. You know, Jim Peterson in his book talks about the insider. And every one of you is an insider. There's some place in life in which you're not coming in from the outside, but you're an insider. The job where you work. And incidentally, one of the greatest mission fields in the world is a workplace. And that's where God sent most of his missionaries. And they happen to be called laymen. And God put you on the job where you are. And in the house where you live and the people you know, and there you're an insider, and there you have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and figure out ways how with these people and their thinking do you share the gospel with them to help meet needs in their life so they can come to become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, back to Matthew 28. Jesus said, you're to go to all the people groups in the world. And there you share this good news of Jesus. When people become Christians, he said, then you baptize them and you teach them all that I commanded you. Now, what had he just finished commanding them? Make disciples. So when a person becomes a Christian, we are not finished with that person until he makes disciples. That means we have to develop that person into a disciple maker. Because Jesus said, we're to go make disciples. Now that presupposes that we are disciple makers. And what's a disciple maker? Well, it's a disciple, but he also has some vision. Usually has some skills, maybe some knowledge. He's a little further along than a brand new disciple. And we are to be disciple makers. Now, when Jesus told those disciples, those 11 men that day, you are to go into the nations and you are to win people to Christ. You're to baptize them. And you're to teach them all I commanded you, and I just got through commanding you to make disciples. So that's what you are to do with them. You are to command them to make disciples, which means we have to help them become disciple makers. Now, gang, you know, it was great hearing Peter's testimony. After he became a Christian, what happened? Somebody immediately began to meet with him. A friend of mine by the name of Billy Hanks did a study in a large church that had a great expository preacher. But they found over a period of time, people would come and maybe they'd listen, but over a period of time, they also had a big back door. And if you'll check out a lot of the great expository churches in America, some of them do have. You went to John MacArthur's church, you would find that to be true. That through the years, there have been many, many, many people come there, but there have been many, many, many people that have left. And that's true even of great, great preaching churches. I mean, you can see that in America. That we don't our churches are not brimming full, most of them. Now, they did a study in this church and found that if you took a new convert and met with him the very first week, if he made a decision in a church, he became a Christian, or he joined the church, or made a decision for missions, or for whatever reason he made a decision, if somebody met with that person the very first week, they found that 18 months later, 90% of those people were still in the church. If you wait until the second week, a person joins a church or becomes a Christian, nobody meets with him, you wait until the second week and begin to meet with him, about 18 months later, somewhere between 50 and 70% of those people are still in church. You wait until the third week to meet with them, and they found out that 18 months later, only 30% of them were still in the church. If people do not get help, most people get help. If they don't get help right after they become a Christian, many times we lose them. I remember even back as far as 1955, C.E. Archtree writing and saying that 48.5% of Southern Baptists are totally lost to the cause of Christ. Because people come to know the Lord, they don't get the help they need. As a result of it, they don't grow. They don't get to know other people in the church because nobody's there helping them and introducing them to others, helping other people use their gifts in their life. As a result of it, we lose them. Now, if we begin to meet with people when they first become Christians, it could be amazing how many people could grow to become mature men and women of God. I know not everyone would, but I know this. When a baby is born into the world, it's unbelievable the amount of time a mother spends with that child the first 6 months it's alive. And you women here know something about that, most of you. And yet, a person becomes a Christian, and many times we don't get the time with him that he needs when he first becomes a Christian. When I was in college, one Sunday night, a boy accepts the Lord, church. So I go by and I'm the last one in line to shake his hand. I said, David, did you accept the Lord tonight? He said, yeah, I really did. And I said, well, I've been a Christian a few years, but I'd like to help you to grow. I found this, the further you go with the Lord, the better it gets, and so I'd like to help you. He said, oh, I'd like that. So we leave that church, walk across the street at Texas A&M to the Baptist Student Center. And so I began to spend some time with him. I said, now, David, are you sure you accepted the Lord? And he said, well, I think so. I said, well, God wants you to be sure. So we went over the gospel. We prayed again to be sure. Went over some verses on assurance, and he knew he is a Christian. I said, David, I've got to be out of town the next 2 days. But when I get back into town, I want to come by your room and visit with you. And so he said, well, I'll be up late studying. Come on by. And I went over on Tuesday night. Knocked on his door. When I came in, we began to visit. He said, you know what I was just sitting here wondering about before you walked in? I said, no, what's that? He said, how can you be sure you're a Christian? I thought, isn't that amazing? It's been 2 days. And already Satan's been working on him. And I want to challenge you. You know, we are to make disciples. And when that person becomes a Christian, we are not finished with him until he's a disciple maker. And incidentally, if Jesus gave that commission to 11 men on that hill that day, but that commission passes down to you as much as if you'd have stood on that hill that day. Because Jesus told those men when they won some people to the Lord to teach them all he had commanded them. And that is to make disciples. And so that command from Jesus comes right on down to our day. And that's what we're to do. Now, in order to do that, we're going to have to cross some cultural barriers. We're going to have to get down into some pits. And we're going to have to get to know some people. And there's some things about our lives that we're going to need to know for certain. And one is that there's power in the gospel. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, we can move out with certainty into this mixed up world knowing that we have the message that these people need. They may not realize that's what they need, but that's exactly what they need. The only hope for any man anywhere is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other. And in Acts 10:33 it says, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through Him men have forgiveness of sin. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we're not going to change our message at all, but we are going to try to understand the people to whom we go. We're going to try to find out where they are in life, because let me tell you, the promises of all these things I've listed, the promises they've made, they do not deliver on. This person that thinks he's free, it's kind of like the man who begins to drink. At first, he's free to take a drink, but it's like going into the wide end of the funnel. And the further he goes, the walls begin to close in on him. And then he's in that narrow end, and now he must have a drink. And all the freedoms that people are promised, and all the things that these isms promise to us, they cannot deliver. And people without Jesus Christ are at a point in life, at some point, where they're willing to listen to the gospel. And we must be there among them, living the life, being able to share the gospel with them. Now, every single one of us needs to give our lives to trying to get this message to the ends of the earth. And we can do that. And we need to, with some groups, we'll be insiders. And sometimes that takes a little longer. But you know, you can be at work and you can ask people where you work, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? And there are ways that you can fly your flag, let them know where you are, and over a period of time, the day will come if you'll be prayerful, in which that door will be open to you to witness. I can remember guys in the football dorm, it would not give me the time of day. And then one night I'm over there and this fellow sees me and he says, Max, I've got to talk to you. And this guy realized that he was getting hooked on drugs, and all of a sudden now, he realized he needed help. And I remember Dr. John Newport saying one time, I think if a man lived in a community and was really sensitive to the people about him, there's probably not anyone under his acquaintance but what at some time he would have an opportunity to witness to them. And we need to learn how to share the message. Now let me just share something simple with you tonight. One of the greatest ways to share the gospel when you're meeting people is to just smile and ask questions. And especially when you're meeting new people, you can smile and ask general questions. Like I'm on an airplane. I see these guys coming up the aisle, laughing, talking, putting up their bags, so I assume they know each other. And one of them sits down on a plane by me. So I said to the fellas, I try to think, how can I begin a witness with this person? Maybe he's a Christian. I don't know, but I need to find out. And so I just ask a general question. Sir, where are you headed? Now everybody on airplanes headed somewhere. That's not offensive. You start with non-offensive questions. I've done it in the dorms. How long have you been here at the university? Where are you from? What's your major? Smile and ask questions. You can do that at work. How long have you worked here? How many in your family? Where did you work before you came to work here? Ask questions and smile. Show an interest in people. Now, you can move from a general question to a general religious question. I might say to this student at the university, oh, you said you were a junior. Well, since you've been in Norman, have you had an opportunity to visit any of the churches? Or do you to go to any religious group? Now, I haven't asked him if he's saved. That may be a little bit blunt, but I start with a general religious question. Or I may say to this person, he says, well, I was raised in Tulsa. I said, well, in Tulsa, did you go to any religious group? Were you part of the synagogue or church or anything? Now see, usually you can begin a conversation that way. He may say, well, I'm Methodist. I say, great. Were you raised a Methodist or did you become one recently? Oh, I was raised a Methodist. Well, did you go to church a lot going up? Yeah, I did. Let me ask you another question. And going to the Methodist church, was there ever a time in which you came to know Christ personally? Now see, you start with general questions, you move to general religious questions, and then you can go to specific religious questions. Find out if they know the Lord. And there are many, many times that you can ask people questions, and then they will ask you questions. Like, for example, I said to this guy, where are you headed? He said, I'm going to Miami. I said, oh, are you going to are you going to a convention? And he said, well, yes. And I said, well, what's your line of work? He said, I'm in the insurance business. Now, after I asked him that, what do you think he asked me? He said, what do you do? Now, don't give technical answers. You know, Paul Little, in his book on how to give away your faith, said, don't give I could have said, I'm the Baptist student director at the University of Oklahoma. And he probably would have thought, one preacher, and I got to sit by him all the way to Florida. See, that is not a good answer. So I said, sir, I counsel with university students. I try to help them find meaning and purpose in life. I said, you know, many students on campus are all mixed up with drugs and alcohol, and they don't have the foggiest idea where they're going in life. He said, man, I got a son like that. He's a junior in university. He doesn't have the foggiest idea where he's going. I said, sir, do I understand that? That's exactly where I was at one time. And if it hadn't been for something that happened to me a number of years ago, I don't know where I'd be today. And I just dropped it. There was a long silence. I could see him looking at me out of the corner of the eye, and he said, what happened to you? And so I shared the Lord with him. You know, if we want to get the gospel out, there are many, many opportunities to do that. I'm sitting in a class one time in college. There's about 400 guys, a big amphitheater, all men. And there's a guy comes in and begins to speak. He's a guest lecturer and he starts telling dirty jokes. One right after the other. And I thought, God, I'd like to say something to him, but I don't know how to go about it. So I just sat up there for a moment and I just prayed for him. And I walked down to try to speak to him after the class was over. And there's several guys around and I had to hurry because I had to go to another class. And I walked out just praying, God, I pray some way. Somewhere, someday, you'll send somebody to share the good news with him because it's obvious he needs you. And I prayed, went on to class. A few years later, I'm standing at an airport in Dallas, and directly in front of me is that man. And I said, sir, did you come to speak to a class at Texas A&M one time? He said, yes, I did. And we began to visit. And he said, what are you doing? And I told him. And I said, you know, while I was at A&M, God changed my life, and I want to share it with you. And I had a chance to witness to him. Now, you know one of the reasons I think God let that happen? Because when we will do what we can do, we can pray that God will follow that up. And I think God just wanted to say, okay, you prayed someday somebody get the message. I just want to show you I can do that. I'm going to let you see that. And I want to challenge you wherever you are in life. Share the good news of Jesus. You know, I've been excited about some of the opportunities God's given me recently. Just to share with people the good news of Jesus. People out in the world. People on planes, people that I know, people that some way I've bumped into. And you know, it's our job to try to get the gospel out. That is a starting place of making disciples. And out there in the world are many, many, many people. And see, they don't have the background that we once had in America. You know, when I was going to grade school, I heard a lot of the same things at school that I heard at church. And every Thanksgiving, we'd have a Thanksgiving deal, and we knew what Thanksgiving was, and we knew why Christmas was. It wasn't just holidays. It was about Jesus. But now there are more and more people that have been influenced, as I've shared with you tonight, and more people who have no contact with the gospel. And many of those people will not come to know Christ the first time they hear the message. I was on a plane coming from Africa one time. There's a man from India, and we began to talk. And I began to share with him about knowing God. And he said to me, "You know God?" And I said, "Yes, I know God." And he was rather startled. He said, "I never met anybody that knew God." And I said, "Well, you have now." And we had a tremendous conversation. And every once in a while he'd look over and say, "Huh, I never met anybody that knew God." Now, a lot of people in coming to know the Lord, we'll say they started at 10 and they have to go to a 1. This guy was at a 10. He didn't even believe there was a God. I tried to rattle his cage. And I think when he left, he had some doubts. Before he was convinced there was no God. And I think at least by the time I left off of that plane, he thought, "You know, maybe there is. Maybe there is a God." That guy said he knew him. And so we have to bring people along in stages. And that's why we ask questions. We try to figure out where they are. We try to see what they're thinking. And we try to see, how can I share what I can share right now with them? And you don't always get to share the entire gospel with everyone. But there are ways that you can help people think. One day after an OU football game, I'd taken a speaker. We'd had into the BSU and he had stayed over at the game. I took him to the airport. Well, OU had happened to lost that particular game. And so the guy there in front of us was griping and fussing and had a bad attitude about the game. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't think it's such a bad day. It's a day that God's made. Now, it didn't turn out too well for the Sooners. But this is a day the Lord's made. And, you know, I don't know how God could use that or if he did. But I thought it's worth a shot." And I think there are times out in our jobs and out where we are that we can share a word. And I want to challenge you to pray not to be so afraid of witnessing. You know, I've often shared this. If I were to say to you, there's a McDonald's here, and on the way, I stop by and there's someone your own age and your own sex and somebody's coming by to pick them up at 10. And I want you to go leave here and go witness to them. And the rest of us will stay and pray. Now, would you rather be the one that goes witness, or would you rather be the one that stayed and prayed? Well, most people, if they're honest, they'd rather stay and pray. And I got a sneaking suspicion it's not because you pray all that much. It's because you're afraid to witness. And I want to challenge you to face that head on. You know, over 200 times, I believe, in the Bible, God said, "Fear not." And so we are not to fear. And the early disciples were afraid and they were threatened. And they even prayed and said, "Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with boldness we may speak your word." And one of the things we can do is pray for boldness and then speak. And I don't know how you'll overcome your fear unless you just kind of blurt it out and begin to talk to people. I've told some of you the story in A&M when God, I was praying one night, "I want to be the man you want me to be." And God impressed on me, "I want you to be a witness here now." And I began to tell God what I wanted to do. And I got out and got my veterinary hospital. And God, "I'll try to make enough money to send a missionary." And God said, "I want you to be a witness here now." And I tell you, that scared me. But I knew that I had to be obedient. And I would never be what God wanted me to be if I didn't begin to witness. So I pick up a New Testament and I head down the hall. I see a man, he's got his door open, his back. He's sitting there at the chair studying, and we didn't have air conditioning, so people left their doors open. So I look at him a moment, And I go down and I read the bulletin board and I pray for courage. And I go back by and I go down to the end of the hall and I get a drink. And I go by and I look at him again and I read the bulletin board. And then I get another drink and I read the bulletin board. And I get I don't know how many times I walk down before I can just knock on the door sill and say, I want to share with you what Christ has done for me. But that was a start. And you've got to start. And you know, I used to think Paul was the kind that just roared around preaching. He was a different breed of cat than me. He didn't know about fear. And then I read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen to this. He said, but I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Weakness, fear, much trembling. But then he said, but I spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if you're like me, I didn't think those two things went together in the same life. The weakness, fear, much trembling, but speaking in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And yet I think every time, as Dawson used to say, there's that little bit of fear when you go to witnessing because the Holy Spirit wants to keep you reminded of who you better depend on. And there's power in this message. The power's not in you. The power's in the message. And how many times I've seen God work when I felt like I was an absolute failure when it came to witnessing. A number of years ago, a girl said, would you go to, we were at the University of Houston, would you go witness to this Jewish friend of mine? So we go over the dorm, knock on his door. And he's coming in to the other end of the hall. And he sees us knocking on the door and he said, just a minute. And so he comes and said, what do you want? We said, well, we're students and Christ has changed our life and we just wanted to share it with you and so and so. And we mentioned his friend's name. Wanted to know if we'd talk with you. He said, well, I got to get a shower and get out of here. And if you'll hurry. So we stood there and just shared a brief testimony with him. We left. Walked down the hall. I never will forget the conversation. My roommate said, you know, as far as I can tell, we did absolutely no good. We made no impression on him. A few years later, a girl called me one Sunday night and said, were you at First Baptist Church in Dallas tonight? And I said, no. She said, let me tell you a story. She said, Dr. Criswell had had this Jewish evangelist to come speak. Said a number of years ago, he was a student. And two Texas Aggies came knocking on his door. And he said, I wasn't even nice to them. But he said, they talked to me. And he said, I went and got a shower. And he said, that bothered me. Why was it? These were total strangers. Why would they come talk to me? And they seemed to think it was important. And he said, I couldn't forget it. And it kept bothering me. It kept bugging me. They thought it was important. And he said, I went to one of my friends who was a Christian and he led me to Christ. And now he goes all over preaching. And I could tell you other stories like that. When failure, it seemed like failure, but remember, the power's in the gospel. Leroy Imes used to say, while you're witnessing to man, it's just like the Holy Spirit sitting on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, saying, you better listen. You better listen. What he's telling you is true. And I hope you'll confront, if you have a fear of witnessing, that you will confront that and say, oh God, you know I have a fear, but I want you to help me. And one of the things that will help you is learn to talk to people. Start by asking questions. Find out where they are. Begin with general questions. Move on to general religious questions. And then find out if they know the Lord. You can witness. And if we're going to make disciples, we have to start with evangelism. There's no other way for men to come to know Christ. They must hear the message. Romans 10:13 says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone to tell them, without a preacher or someone to share the message with them? And so they must hear. And so as we think about making disciples, now tomorrow we're going to go more into the kind of people we ought to be and what we do when we try to disciple people. And I want to just put you at rest tonight to say, if you're like I was at one time, I used to go around and I think one of these days I'll get to a conference or somewhere where somebody will tell me exactly how to do it. And I was looking for that formula as to how to do it. And you know, there is not any. Do you know God wants to take your personality, the Holy Spirit living in you, your love for God, your knowledge of the Word, and wants to use you to reach people? And certainly there are things to teach them. Certainly there's some sequence. But you know, I've watched this at the University of Oklahoma for many, many years. We have a number of people on the staff. And maybe Dick will be doing this with his team this semester. And John will be doing this with his team. And I'm doing this with my team. And we're not following the same lessons. We're not even studying the same book of the Bible, maybe. We may not be memorizing the same verses, doing the same things. But then I look at what's coming out the pipe at the end of the year, and they're all walking with God. And you know why? Because God wants to take you where you are with your gifts, your abilities, your knowledge, and your continue to grow, your growth. And God wants to put people into your life that you can disciple, and they will go on to become men and women of God, and people that will probably have a far greater ministry, as many of the people I know I've had the privilege with will have far greater ministry than I will have. And that's fine. I love it. It's great being a pace setter. The pace setter doesn't win the race. He just sets a pace and waves at them as they go by and say, God bless you. And you know, one of the things that I've prayed over in the Old Testament, and incidentally, we'll talk about that tomorrow, some about how do you get things out of the Word, and some people think the Old Testament's so dry. And man, I read the Old Testament I'm reading here, and they're coming back from battle, and the women are singing the song, David is, you know, Saul has killed his 1,000, and David is 10,000, and Saul got so jealous he tried to kill David. And boy, I prayed then. I said, oh God, I don't want to be like that. I know there are going to be younger men come along who can do a better job than I can do. And I don't want to be jealous of them. God, I want to help them every way I can. I want to bless their lives. God, I don't want to be like that. And God will give you people sometimes, and you'll be amazed at some of the people who have better, they're smarter than you. They have more talents, more abilities, more possibilities. And you just say, praise God, I'm glad I got to invest in that guy. And I'm glad one day I got to spend a little time with a guy at Baylor by the name of Billy Hanks. And I go down there and I don't spend much time with him. And then later he hears of a high school kid out in California by the name of Rick Warren. Heard he wanted to walk with God and flew out there and met him. And asked him when he came to seminary if he could begin to meet with him. And met with him. And you know, I think, as Gene Moore used to say, I'm glad I have just a little piece of the action. And you know, Rick Warren only preached to 63,000 people last Easter. Now, did I teach him everything? Oh, no. Don't misunderstand. You don't ever disciple a person and tell him all that he needs to know. You don't want to be the only one that teaches him. But you know what? You'll be the one that makes a significant difference. If it hadn't have been for you, he wouldn't make it. And you begin to help him. And he goes on and grows and he learns. And it's not only what you can teach a person, but what you can get him to learn. And you know, I've had a great time in my life just helping people learn things. We went to Bill Gothard one time when he first came along, and we thought, I got to thinking one day, could I help a person more in a week than probably he would be helped by going to that conference? And I thought, no. And I thought, well, you know, I'd have great ministry this year if I just got 52 people to go to his conference. So I go to church on Sunday just like you, and I'd find somebody and say, hey, you been to this conference? Well, no, I haven't. You ever heard about it? No. I tell you what, you go. Well, you know, I've got to work. I can't get off. You have to get off on Friday. Well, don't worry about that. Just go on Monday. You'll get off on Friday. And by the way, you go, And if it's you don't think it's worth it, well, just come back to me and I'll pay your way. I've never paid anybody's way yet. I got over 52 people to go that year. You know, and I've just found it's not just what you teach a person, but what you can get him to learn. You can put a tape in his hand. You can give him a book. You can ask him to go to a conference. I tell you what, I don't know anything more exciting than trying to disciple somebody. It is exciting. Well, we'll talk some more about that tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, it amazes us that you have placed in our hands the good news. And the way you intended to get this gospel to the ends of the earth is through men and women and boys and girls. And it may be as they made a tape and somebody might hear that, or it may be as they wrote a book, or it may be as they handed out, wrote a tract, or it may be as they talked to a person personally. Lord, you are not limited in the way you can bring people to yourself. And if we could hear everyone's testimonies tonight, and it may be someone that influenced them and this person didn't even know he was doing it, but it got their attention and later they came to know you. Father, I pray that you would make all of us disciple makers and that we would start in the culture in which you've placed us, sharing the good news with people in such a way that it would hit them in the heart and such that they would come to know you, and then we would be right there to help them to grow and begin to share the truths from God's Word to wash out all of these lies that they believed. And Father, we know that's possible. Many, many of us right here in this room, we've seen that again and again, that people have come with wrong concepts of you and of truth. And yet the day has come in which they've bowed their knee to you and they've begun to grow. And you have changed their lives. Father, thank you for the privilege you give us. Thank you that you entrusted the gospel to us. And we know we're weak, but we know we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And in our weakness, He is made strong. Thank you. Give us a good night's rest. Give us a good day tomorrow, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.